I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one so you can study with us. Hebrews, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. Verse 12 states, When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible that for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, which cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. Our main text this morning is going to be taken out of the first 9 verses there of Hebrews chapter 6. But let us pray. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much, Lord, that your word continues to show us the way to follow you, to show us the way of pleasing you. Shows us, dear Lord, that though we may at times walk away from you, your word is there to draw us back. Your spirit is there to draw us back into your saving grace. But Lord, we are all challenged to grow in your word, grow in knowledge, grow in experience, to grow in your grace. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. First of all, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that they will be convicted of their need and trust in your Son today before it's everlasting too late. But for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that you'll convict us to have a greater desire, a greater yearning to learn more of you on a day-by-day basis. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Through our message today, my prayer is that we'll arrive at an understanding of the great need for we as children of God to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll state it a different way, is that we have a warning that we'll see in our text this morning against staying and remaining a babe in Christ. Otherwise, if we're not careful, if we stay and remain a babe in Christ, we can be easily drawn away into a backslidden condition. Now you say, well, what's a backslidden condition? Backslidden condition is where basically your way has become more prominent than the Lord's way. You've drifted away. It has effects. There is a cause and effect. When I get more high and mighty than the Lord in my own way of reasoning and thinking, then I'll start to journey down my own path. And as a result, I will shed the way of the Lord. I will follow my way. And I get into what's called a backslidden, is that I've moved away from the Lord's leadership and guidance. I'm still a child of God, but I'm in a situation where my heart is away from the Lord. I'm not as convicted as often. I don't feel the conviction of the Spirit of God because I am dull of hearing. I become dull of hearing is because my heart has become more hardened unto the way of the Lord. Again, I can still be saved, and that can happen to me. That's what happens when we stay as a babe in Christ. Unfortunately, today there are too many children of God who are even members of the Lord's New Testament churches that are still babes in Christ. They have not grown. They have not learned the ways of the Lord. They have not experimented with, and yes, you say experiment with, yes. That means I try it, I prove it. You know, that's what science is all about, right? Science proves and tests things to prove that it is correct, that it's true. That is the result of a scientific experiment. Well, you know, with the Word of God, we test it. We test the Word of God, meaning we've read it, and we say, I believe it, but I'm going to experiment with it. In other words, I'm going to experientially apply it to my life, and I'm going to prove that what God's Word says works. And as I see it work, what it does is it helps to ingrain with me, it helps to give me confidence in the Lord, so that, and you say, well, what's the ultimate? The ultimate is hearing, first of all, hearing the Lord be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. All right? That's the ultimate. But I believe it goes even further and deeper while we're here on earth, is that the Scripture tells us that we are always to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us. And you see, is that if there's no hope in us, we're not growing, we're not coming closer to the Lord, is that all we are is going to be a disappointment. Because actually we walk around as if we're ashamed of the Lord when we are not growing and living according to His Word. Too often, Christians fail to realize that it's prudent for them to move from the milk of the Word onto the meat of the Word. We're going to talk about that throughout this message this morning. And so, in fact, when we read here in verse 1 of chapter 6, there's that word, that key word, therefore. It ties us back to what we just read in chapter 5, which dealt with the statement. It says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Need of milk, because we're what? We are not moving forward. There are many people who have sat in churches for 30 or 40 years, and you ask them some things, just simple things about the Word of God, and they have no knowledge. They can't tell you anything about it. Now, they might be able to tell you about David. David, you know, killed Goliath, and that Noah got on an ark, or Moses led the people through out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and things like this. They might be able to tell you those things. But because they have no experience of serving the Lord and becoming that servant, they've only been on the milk of the Word, is that in all their time that they've spent in service, as they come into service, they go out. There's never taking to heart what they've learned. They've never taken to heart, you know, one of our favorite verses here in this congregation is this, 2 Timothy 2 and 15. That's one of our favorite verses. You know how I know? Because Brother Ron preaches it, I preach it, teachers teach it, all right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. Right dividing the word of God. And so as a result, is that it? That's what we say. That's one of our statements. But there's a commandment that Peter gives us. There in 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and knowledge, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You can never grow until you study. You can never grow until you apply. You can never grow until you experience the Word of God and see that it truly works. A child of God is going to be ill-equipped and remain a baby in Christ when he chooses to be lax in his service unto the Lord. And I will say that being lax in his service could be lack of a church of attendance, lack of giving unto the Lord. And when I say giving, I'm not just limiting that to money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about our using our gifts, our talents unto the Lord. And a lack of prayer and a lack of study time is that we can become very lax and remain a babe in Christ. And I will tell you is that there are many babes in Christ, as I mentioned earlier, that are in churches, that look at the service as nothing more than an event. We go to the service because it is an event. We go to the service because we are entertained. We go to the service for the lights, the show. We go to the service for the drama. I will tell you, the drama you're going to get here is from the Word of God. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get the preaching of the Word of God, because that is all we have, is the Word of God. It's not about how well I look on stage. It's not how well I play an instrument. It's not how well I sing. And it's not even how well I preach. It is got to be from the Word of God. Amen? Because otherwise, all we are is coming to an event. I might as well sell tickets if we're just coming to an event. Coming to the Lord's house is not an event. The event is, if you want to look at an event, is we worship the Lord. That's what we do. We do it together. We do it together. And so as a result, we come together. We come and we learn what it means to have singleness of mind. Meaning that we come in unity and harmony. We gather around the Word of God. We come and we learn that I come as I'm a very integral part of this congregation. An integral part. As we were looking at Sunday school this morning, I am not Diotrephes. But I am a member of this congregation. I'm a member because I have trusted in Christ as Savior. I'm a member because I have done what I've submitted to scriptural baptism. I'm a member because I have submitted myself and requested to become a part of this congregation. And they received me. And as a result, I've become an integral part. And I want to understand how that I can grow in this congregation with my brothers and sisters who are part of this congregation. And you cannot do that until you get off the milk. You see, the milk shows you what you need to do, and the meat says, I need to do this. I need to now engage in doing it. And I need to learn how to do it biblically according to the Word of God. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we come together. As Hebrews says here in chapter 10, if you were to turn there, we come together to do what? Provoke one another unto love and good works. And if a child of God chooses to remain a babe in Christ, he must understand the danger. The danger of not losing salvation, but the danger of losing rewards. The danger of losing rewards. And for which we're supposed to be laying up. And I will tell you, all of our works are going to fall into six categories. All of our works. Wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones. All of our works that we do on this earth, they are going to amount to those six things. Thus saith the Word of God. All of them are going to be in one of those categories. There are no more. Just those six. Wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones. Every one of our works are going to be tried in the fire. And they're going to have to deal with the heat of judgment. And then what's going to be left? The Scripture says, if they're of wood, hay, and stubble, they're burned up. But the Scriptures also tell us, if they remain, gold, silver, precious stones, those are the rewards that will remain with us for all of eternity. Again, a babe in Christ, if they're not careful, they're going to develop a dullness of hearing. And a dullness of hearing will, again, shut out the conviction of the Spirit of God. It will shut out the leadership of the Spirit of God. It will. It will shut it out. We will decide to go our own way. And we're going to see from our text this morning as we dive into here in chapter 6, verse 1, the results and also where we should be. Now, I believe that Paul wrote this. You can say that you believe that somebody else wrote this, you know, whether it's Apollos or somebody. The Lord doesn't tell us who did it. All I know is this. If it's in the canon of this New Testament, it's God's Word. God is the author, and He had many writers. 40 writers throughout the whole Old and New Testament. So I'm going to say that this is God's Word. Who the writer is doesn't mean anything to me right now. It's of God. Verse 6 says this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation. And I want you to notice here as we look at this, we are warned not to lay again the foundation. We'll talk about the foundation here as we go through these. There are six things here in verses 1 and 2 that we're not to again lay the foundation. So here in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Number 1, we're not to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead. Are from dead works. Number 2, we're not to lay it again the foundation of faith toward God. Number 3, we're not to lay it down the foundation of doctrine of baptisms. Number 4, the laying on of hands. Number 5, the resurrection of the dead. And number 6, of eternal judgment. Now, one of the things that this letter was written to Hebrews. They were a congregation of Hebrews, which would have meant they would have been Jews. Now, by all accounts, this letter was written before 70 AD. And the reason that you look at through and through the book of Hebrews and the writing of Hebrews, you will find instances where it talks about the temple. It talks about sacrifices. It talks about those types of things. So it's believed that this was written before the fall of Jerusalem and Judea, when Nero came in and destroyed it. So it was 70 AD. So there were still these, and we're not sure exactly when it was. It's just before that. Now, why is that important? Because you see, the thing is that Christ had only arisen and gone back to heaven. If this was right before 70 AD or getting close to it, Christ had only ascended to heaven some 30 years. That's how short of a window of time. And you remember, one of the things is that when Christ died on the cross, and one of the things that happened when Christ died on the cross is that it says the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the inner sanctum of the temple, it says it was rent from the top to the bottom. And as a result of that, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, everything was exposed. And one of the things it says that even many of the priests believed that Jesus truly is and was the Son of God. So we find is that, and at the conclusion of that, there were many that stopped sacrificing from that time, but there were still some that wanted to sacrifice. They still wanted to sacrifice, and they wanted to have these types of offerings that they were doing. So part of what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's trying to show them that, again, they need to get off of the principles, the very foundation of their faith, and they need to move forward. They need to grow in the Lord. And they need to come to understand that the things of the Old Testament, and what he's referring to here in these first couple verses, is dealing with Old Testament law. And when we talk about the repentance from dead works, so these works were the works of the Mosaic law. They were continually trying to keep the law of Moses, failed miserably at times. They broke them. They repented of them. They broke them. They repented of them. And this is baby stuff. Alright? Baby stuff. That they should be growing. And realizing they shouldn't do those types of things. And when one is saved from hell, I want to tell you right now, it is forever. Amen? It's forever. Security of the believer. That's what the Scriptures teach. And that's what we believe. Because the Scripture teaches that. And so once we've come to know Christ as Savior, we've been saved for all of eternity, then we should live a life of service and gratitude unto the Lord, and not laying this foundation again of repentance from dead works. In fact, Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, when there's a theme that goes in what we find here in these two verses to start us out with, is there's a theme is that of the Old Testament, the things of the Old Testament were perpetual. Especially we'll talk about the sacrifices. They were perpetual. There was no ending. And we'll talk about that as well. But the reason I'm saying that is that they were all of the things that we find in the Old Testament. What it was that the Old Testament, as Galatians teaches us, Paul writes that the Old Testament was to be our schoolmaster. It was to be our tutor to show us, to point us to the fact that Jesus was coming. And when Jesus came, is that there would be no need for all of these sacrifices anymore. They couldn't save you anyway. They were for an atonement, but they were perpetually being done. You know what that perpetual sacrifice shows us? That if you die in your unbelief, that's why it says in Ephesians 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death," you will perpetually be paying your debt for all of eternity. The debt that was paid on the cross of Calvary that you rejected when you rejected Christ in this lifetime. You will perpetually. So as those things could not save them, but it showed us and pointed us to the one that would come and give His life a ransom for all, and He came and died once for all, so that we all might be saved, if we will but receive Christ as our Savior, then we can live forever. Again, Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who we look to. We receive the gift of salvation. So we don't need to lay it down again, the foundation of repentance from dead works, because we understand that all of those things that we were doing in the Old Testament is that they were not going to save us, but what they did is they showed us the light of the one who could save us. And as a result, that's why, you know, even if you look at Abraham, Abraham was before the law, but he believed in God. And it says, and was accounted unto him as righteousness. If you look at Noah, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, because of this. Even before the, you know, before we had the law, we had Noah. And Noah did as God called him to do. Noah was a man of faith. Noah was a man that was growing in the Lord. You find Job. Now, it's, you know, your opinion as to when Job was here. Was he before the law? Was he after the law? You know, it doesn't really tell us. But I will tell you, there was a man that had faith. There was a man that understood the Lord. And he followed the Lord. He served the Lord. So we are to not lay again this foundation of repentance from dead works, because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. The next thing, faith toward God, it says. We're not to lay again that foundation. Now this again was the Levitical law. In the Levitical law, there were painful observances and there was awful denunciations of divine wrath against every breach of that law. Now let me explain what I'm talking about. You break one part of the law, you've broken all of it. And the priests were to teach that, because thus saith the Word of God. They were to teach that. They were to preach that. And so it became very grievous. And in fact, it became very bitter. It became a bitter thing to sin against God. Because when it was exposed, and depending on what the crime was, you were taken out and killed. You were beaten. You were flogged. Whatever it was. And so sinning became very bitter to do it. It did. Kind of need that a little more today, don't we? Becomes very bitter to sin. You see, in our society today, it's become lauded, applauded when people sin. And as a result, there's no conviction. And I'm talking about, folks, the lost man is going to do what he's going to do because it's of his nature. I'm talking about children of God. That's who the writer here is writing to. Children of God. A congregation. And so, to have faith in God, it means that we're not to lay that foundation again in a sense that we trusted in Christ, we call upon Christ to trust in Him as Savior. And so one of the things that we have is that we understand that without faith in Christ, who was to come, and again, He's speaking to those who understood the law, that looked back, and it says they understood that there was the One to come, and His name is Jesus Christ, and that all repentance would be unavailable and all ritual observances would be without profit if they tried to lay that foundation again in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to tear apart the law. I didn't come to destroy the law. He says, I came to fulfill the law. Because you see, that was the Old Testament. There's a New Testament. And the New Testament is found through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it tells us, it pointed us. And you see, all of that was culminating. Now you've got to understand something. Again, here's a congregation, young congregation, alright? Not many years past Jesus ascending, not many years past His dying on the cross, rising from the grave, not many years past. But you see, there were a lot of Judaizers that were still prevalent in that region, that area. I could also contend is that there have been some converts that had been Judaizers that came to know and believe in Christ as Savior. But they still had the pulling of the old ways. And it was many of them had said, made statements. Yes, you need to have faith in Jesus, but you still also need to do the ways of Moses. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that that was prevalent? Well, think about Peter. Peter was a good Jew. And what I mean by that, he followed the law. I mean, there were times that he came to the Cornelius' house. When he came there, what did he do? He had a hard time stepping into Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile. And I believe he had to kind of look at his brethren that came with him from Joppa and say, you know how unlawful it is for me to step into this Gentile's house, but I got to do it anyway. Because of why? Because the Lord told me to. But you see, you got to understand something. That was a big step for him. Remember when Peter had come down and there were Gentiles that were eating, and he was consorting with the Gentiles, and one time Paul walks in, others walked in, and what did Peter do? Peter got himself up and he walked over and he sat down with the Jewish friends. Paul says, Peter, No. You're not going to act one way when you're with the Gentiles, another way when you're around the Jewish brethren. You're going to act the same when you're around all brethren, Jew or Gentile. Call them out on it. Call them out on it. You see, my point is, in many ways, though Peter was very outspoken for the Lord, though he was a great student of the Lord, at times he was a babe in Christ. At times he was, because he fell back to the old Jewish ways instead of looking forward that we're all brethren. And so what we have here is that faith toward God. It was a faith upon and toward God. And so we find is that when we trust in Christ as our Savior, is that that is the very beginning of our journey in Christ. It's not the end. It's the very beginning. It's our journey that we've started in Christ, and we're to be servants of God and stewards of God. And in fact, it says in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 16, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, let me make an application here. If we're not careful, as a child of God, we can get caught up in religion instead of worship. You understand the difference? I see some shaking heads, yes, but I see some with a big question mark. What is the difference between religion and worship? You see, religion is we come and we go through the same rites and rituals and liturgy time and time and time again. You hear the preacher or the whoever standing up in front say the basically almost the same things over and over and over again. I say this, you respond. I say this, you respond. I say that, you respond. And I say that, and you respond. And then I say, okay, we're done, go. What did you learn from that? You learned how to respond. Right?
Yeah.
That's religion. That's getting caught up in liturgy. That's not thinking for yourself. That's not experientially looking at what the Word of God is. Not digging into it. You're just being told to say something. You said it. You tell your kids how to do certain things. You tell them not to do certain things, and they follow your commands. They're still babes, right? And then finally, they get to where that they start doing what? They start listening to where they start internalizing it. My parents told me, don't touch that stove because it's hot. When that flame is on, it's hot. And what did I do? I touched it. I experimented with it. And after doing that once or twice, I learned, don't do that again. They didn't have to tell me anymore. I knew it by experience. I heard them tell me, but I experienced it. Right? That's the same thing with the Word of God. You're told, and you're explained, and you're shown, but until you actually experience it, and you experiment with it, you're never going to know how it works for your life. And so we find here that if we stay a babe in Christ, we will go back to yielding ourselves, not as faith toward God, but we will yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. Now let's think about here what it says. Don't lay again the foundation of doctrine of baptism. Now what is this talking about? In the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament, there were a lot of ceremonial things they did of washing. Washing, cleansing. In fact, if you go and study about Paul, Paul came to a time of Passover and feast and things of this nature, and he had to do what? Because the Jewish requirement was if you were going to go into the temple, you had to be cleansed. And there was this ritual, this time of cleansing, and he knew that it was time to go in, and he had to cleanse himself. He had to take washings and things of this nature. Again, what was the reason for all of these washings, all these cleansings? They were of Old Testament. And you had to continue to keep yourself washed and cleansed. And, you know, the priests had to keep themselves. The priests, if they were going to come, and they, you know, think about the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that it says that there was a priest that came by? And he saw that this person was laying there. What did he do? He walked on the other side of the street. Levi came by. He saw the man, but he walked around him. Why did he do that? Because the Levite had to go do temple duties. And if he had touched this person that had been beaten up and left for dead, and he didn't know if he was dead or not, but especially if he was dead, then what would have ended up happening is that he had to go through a purification. He couldn't do his duty in the temple until he was cleaned again. A lot of washings, a lot of cleansing. Why? Because it points to the fact that you and I can never get clean enough before God. None of us can get clean enough before God. We come to the Lord so that He can clean us. We come to the Lord and trust in Him so that He can wash us, so that He can cleanse us. It's not from any works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we come to the Lord, and the Scripture says that we have been washed. We've been cleansed by His blood. And if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are pure. You are righteous. Now, you've still been living in the flesh. I understand that. But your spirit is cleansed. You that were dead in trespasses and sins, you have been made alive, as Ephesians 2:1 tells us. So as a result, we've been washed. And so therefore, we are to lay down this foundation of all this washing and washing and washing. That all looked to the point of when Jesus was going to come, that He would wash us. It would be a once and once for all washing through His precious blood. And so, that's one of the things that we look at, is that don't lay this foundation down again. Now, I will tell you, there is a place for baptism. But baptism is after salvation. It's not to be saved. It is because I've been saved. I trust in Jesus. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:21, it says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now you just say, well, Pastor, that just contradicted what you said. Remember what I said? Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed, right? Divine word of truth. Right? We got to finish the rest of that verse. Because the rest of that verse is a parenthetical insertion that is so important. Because let's start at the beginning again. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer. The answer of a good conscience toward God. In parentheses. Now how did I get the answer? How did I get the answer of a good conscience? I have a good conscience. I am at peace with God. How did I get peace with God? Because you see, before salvation, I had no peace with God. How did I get peace? Because I trusted in Jesus Christ. I trusted in Jesus Christ. My conscience is clear. I know without a shadow of a doubt. You were to ask me today, and you asked me yesterday, you asked me tomorrow. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that when you die and you part from this earth, you are going to heaven? I admit I know I'm going there. And how can I have that confidence? Not because of anything I have done, because of everything Jesus did. His own words, I've been passed from life, from death unto life. The Scripture says, Jesus says, I came not to condemn this world. I came to do what? I came to save this world. Because this world was condemned already. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, shall be saved. Now finish up that verse. In verse 21 it says, because of this reason, I know I've been saved. I've been saved because of Jesus Christ. So what does it show us? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 how he was saying that he preached the gospel. He preached this there starting verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, baptism teaches us what? It gives forth the testimony of first and foremost, I'm identifying with Jesus. He saved me, not because of baptism, but because I trusted in Him. And now I'm identifying Him, that I'm showing that I've died to self, and I want to be raised in His newness. To walk as a servant. So that's what the baptism is about, is that I die to self, raised in His likeness, raised in His newness, and it gives forth an understanding that I too one day am going to be resurrected. One day this body is going to come up and it's going to be gone. Meaning it's that we are going to be given a new body. I heard at the funeral that was preached recently there for Brother David, Brother Evans made this statement. We are people that need bodies. We were made that way. Now, we're not, you know, angels were made in a spirit form. But we were made to have a body. And therefore, we're going to get a new body when we're resurrected. A body just like Jesus has. A resurrected body. That also goes on to saying here, the laying on of hands. Don't lay this foundation again. Laying on of hands. This, again, was an Old Testament. An Old Testament teaching and doctrine. And one of the things that we find is that it was a ritual as a symbol of committed trust to a special service. So one of the things that we find is that there was a laying on of hands in the Old Testament for when a sacrifice was going to be made. In fact, it says this in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. And he shall put his hand, listen to this, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This was perpetually done. Again, that animal could not take your sin away. That animal could not die. All the shedding of blood. But you've got to understand how many animals were killed during that Old Testament law time period. Many animals. A perpetual coming. Lay your hand on it. That is going to be a sacrifice. It didn't point to the animal of doing it for me. It pointed to the fact is that one was going to come and do it for me once and for all. Amen? Jesus. That's what it was pointing toward. So there was the time of laying on of hands for that animal. I will tell you, every one of us, every human being, we held on to the Lord's hands when we held His hand and we took that nail and we drove it in. Every one of us. We drove that spike in His hand. Every one of us. So you see, we effectively did lay our hands on Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The one that took our sin and paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. There was also a time that there were those that were called and they were brought together for, like, with, as an example, with Aaron, there was a laying on of hands that he was going to take that office of priest. But you know, here in the New Testament of times, there is an actual time of laying on of hands. But there, the laying on of hands today is that we find is that when men are called to pastor, they're called to preach, and then they've been ordained to preach and become a pastor. One of the things, there's the laying on of hands by the presbytery. But that is a sign of committed to service, all right? A sign of service. Deacons, is that when you're going to ordain someone into the office of deacons, there is that time that we will lay hands on that individual and we will place our hands on it. And the presbytery, again, will do that because it's a time of service. We're committing them unto this service. And one of the things that we find is that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So again, there are times that we have, we see ministers that are laying on of hands, but it's always from this perspective in the New Testament. There's never going to be a laying on of hands for sacrifice. It's always going to be a laying on of hands for service. Because you see, Jesus was our sacrifice. We find here is that the resurrection of the dead. Alright, we're not to lay that foundation again. The resurrection of the dead was taught in the Old Testament. But now, you know, they needed to fully embrace the resurrection of Christ, and especially when Jesus made this statement, is that there in John chapter 11, now you know the story there. Lazarus had died, Martha and Mary, they're grieving. Jesus comes and He's talking to Martha to start off with, and He talks to her and He says, He says, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he asked her, do you believe that? And really the question comes to all of us, do we believe that? That Jesus is the resurrection. I will tell you this, if we don't believe that Jesus is the resurrection, we will go back to our old ways and we will stay a babe in Christ. You see, what keeps me going forward is believing that Jesus is the resurrection. And one day I too will be resurrected. Because I am watching, I'm waiting, I'm longing for Him to come. You see, that's marching towards that meat of the Word, not staying in the milk of the Word. And then also we find in Scripture that there's this eternal judgment. The eternal judgment is that again, the eternal judgment is brought to bear in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that there will be a judgment of the saved and there's going to be a judgment of the lost. And in fact, Isaiah says this, Isaiah 45:23, I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We find it repeated in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account give account of himself to God. I would rather be in the meat of the Word than on the milk of the Word when I give account unto the Lord.
Okay.
Understand what I'm saying? I would rather be in the meat, not of the milk. Now, I understand. You're in the meat of the Word, and you die, Lord's going to still say, well done. Because you see, you invested yourself. But if you've been sitting in a congregation for 20, 30, 40 years, and you're still a babe in Christ, there's going to be an oh me, oh my moment. Because He's going to say, thou slothful servant. Thou slothful servant. Because of the fact that we were not in the Word of God. These six things that we just read about, these six things that are stated, they were the beginning, they were the foundation, they were the elementary principles of the teachings of Christ. And we are to move beyond those. If we're going to move into maturity of the Lord, we have to move beyond these things, this foundation. We don't want to lay the foundation over and over and over again. We want to grow. We want to become more mature in the Lord, more complete in the Lord. And so that, again, I look at it from this perspective, is that we ought to be able to, as the Scripture calls us, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us. How are you going to give an answer if you don't know anything about the Lord? Because you've never experimented with His Word. You've never experienced it working in through us. And He also tells us that we ought to be able to say this, of this will we do if God permit. If God says, if God permits that we go forward, if God permits it, I promise to do this if the Lord allows it. There's a lot of the promises we don't keep because maybe the Lord didn't allow it. Or I couldn't keep it in my own strength. So it's a matter of, does the Lord allow it? Let's go into the next few verses. So we talked about the foundation. Don't lay it again. And then he says this, for it is impossible. And I'm going to give you a couple different statements about this text. For it's impossible that for those who were once, and this word were once means having been enlightened, and have tasted, meaning having tasted. This is talking about past tense. So those of you that having been enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift, and then it says, having been or were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, one of the things is that we need to understand here that really, I want to jump to verse 9, because verse 9 is really a key verse of this text. It says, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So as we look at this section, it's important to ask this question. You could argue that the writer, we'll call him Paul, Paul here was making a rhetorical statement, giving a rhetorical question. Can a man eternally lose his salvation? Can a man eternally lose his salvation? And so we need to understand some of the interpretations that are given for it. And so one of the things that we have to look at, there are some Christians, some churches, some preachers that believe that you can lose salvation. It's not your salvation. You need to understand that. If you're a child of God, it's not your salvation. It's the Lord's salvation. It's His gift of grace that you receive through faith. It's His salvation. He says, I cannot deny myself. You may deny me, but I can't deny myself. I'm here to save you to the uttermost. So therefore, and the Lord tells us in His Word, we've been passed from death into life. Scriptures also teach us many other things, and I'll quote some here in just a minute. But there are some that believe that you can lose salvation. Well, if you can lose it, how can you get it back? How'd you get it in the first place? What did you do to get it? Because you worked for it. Oh, I trusted in Christ. But no, you must have done something if you got it. Because if you can lose it, then you can get it back again. Why not just do the same thing again? You see, the whole point is it starts to fall apart on its own merits. There's a lot of people that aren't sure about their salvation. So they're not enjoying it. They're still babes in Christ. Again, they're not enjoying it because they don't understand what they have. I've been saved. And you know that being saved, it just kind of fizzles. Oh, it just felt so good to know I've been saved. But then because they don't experience the Word of God, they don't grow in the Word of God, What ends up happening is there's no joy in it because they're what? They're off doing worldly things. They're off doing my thing, your thing, everybody's thing. And as a result, it's not doing God's thing. And as a result, there's never any joy in it. But again, if they truly trusted in Christ, they're still saved. Remember I said, there are six buckets of rewards. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And all of our work is going to fit in those buckets. Oh, there's just six. That's what they're going to fit in. Then you have the timid child of God that forgets what the Word truly says. The timid. You ask them, are you going to go to heaven? Oh, preacher, I hope so. I just hope so. I've tried to live a good life. I hope so. That's a babe in Christ. If you don't know so, you've got a problem. Either you're not saved, or you're not in the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have a home in heaven. Amen? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You have a home in heaven. You've been passed from this dead life into a life of Christ. So there is no, I don't know. The Word of God says, you do know. The Scripture tells us. And so we find here that there's the timid. And you see, that's why I look at some of this as being rhetorical, is that if you've been enlightened, if you've tasted of having a gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, meaning the Holy Ghost did what? Ephesians tells us that in chapter 1, verses what, 13 and 14, it says you have been what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Scripture promises that. So how in the world could you ever not be saved if you've been saved? Because you've been sealed. God has put His stamp of approval on you. You'll never expire. You'll never go bad. Talking about your spirit. Your spirit does not go bad. Your spirit does not, because it's the Spirit of God. And what you're saying is, if I could lose salvation that I know I've had, then you're saying that God is a liar. And the Scripture says God does not lie. God doesn't lie. Now again, can you lose the joy of your salvation? Yes. You know how I know you can lose the joy of your salvation? Because in effect, you go out here and live like the world, and you look at yourself, you look in the mirror, and you say, you look in God's Word, and you say, boy, what a rascal I've been. What a scoundrel I've been. So therefore, it must be I'm not saved anymore. I really am not saved anymore. It's babe in Christ. The Lord says we can repent. The Lord says we can come back to Him. We sang that song, the 90 and 9. See, they were all sheep. They were all part of the flock, and one decided to go do their own thing. They went to do their own thing, and what ended up happening, the shepherd went and got that one and brought it back, because that one was just as important as the 90 and 9. You see, it's why it's important for us to look at it, is that we can stay babes in Christ, we can walk away from the Lord, and it's going to seem as if we don't have salvation. I don't have that conviction. I don't have that yearning to get in God's Word. Why? It's because something else has taken my time, attention, my attitude, my walk. It's the world. By the way, let's don't blame it on the world. Raise your hand. It's me. I have chosen to walk as the world. I choose to do this. That's a babe in Christ. That's not letting the Lord speak to our hearts. Also, we look at here is that we have a sure salvation. Think about what Romans chapter 8 tells us. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation. It goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, this. It's God that justifies us. So who's going to lay any charge against us? You know what? Satan is trying to charge us every day. Satan is out here trying to tell God, how in the world can you love that individual? Look at the scoundrel they are. Look at how they, look at where they go, what they do, what they say, what they think. Look at what they're doing, and you still call them your child. The Lord looks at His Son and says, God looks at His Son and says, what about it? They're ours. They're ours. They're mine. My sheep, my sheep, my sheep. I hold them in my hand. No one can get them out. That's what Romans 8 tells us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So if you just let those words kind of sink into your heart, you let those words kind of just, you drink them up. You drink those words. Remember what I said, you got to experiment. You got to drink them. Drink them in. Let them become a part of your life. And understand is that once you're saved, you're always saved. You know, Paul said this. He says, "For I am persuaded that in that same chapter, chapter 8, that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." You see, no creature, nothing, no one, not even you, can separate you from the love of Christ. No one can take away that salvation that Christ has given us because we asked Him to save us, and He saved us. Can we walk in the world? Yes, we can. Because why? Because we are in this flesh. But do not use your flesh as an excuse. That's a babe in Christ. I'm just a frail individual. No, that's the problem. You're saying I too much. So, Lord Jesus, direct me in my life. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life. Lord Jesus, I submit my life. And so you see is that, and one of the things is that about saving knowledge of Christ, it's not about just making a profession. It's about a possession. I've trusted in Christ. So it says here, if it were possible, and it's not, that once you've been enlightened, you've tasted of heavenly gift, and we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. So what is he talking about then, if they shall fall away? Well, I can look at this from another perspective. So I do not believe by Scripture that an individual will ever lose salvation. Amen? Once you're saved, you're always saved. Not because I said it, but because the Lord says it. And I'm going to preach it because that's what the Word says. Once saved, always saved. Now, you're going to get those people that are going to come to you and say, "Well, preacher, you've just given everybody a license to sin." The Bible also says, God forbid. God forbid. Don't test Jesus. Don't test God. Because you remember what I read earlier? Every one of us are going to stand before. Well, not going to stand. We're going to walk up to Him and kneel. Because He is the King. He is the Judge. And we're going to kneel before Him. And everything that we've done in this lifetime are going to be put on the big screen. We're going to have a long discussion. And remember all of those six buckets. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. All of our works are going to fit into one of those buckets. And those buckets are going to be put right in the fire. And what comes out is only of the gold, silver, precious stones. But there's going to be a lot of people that all they invested their life in as a child of God was wood, hay, and stubble. And they're going to stand there and all of their works are going to be burned up. And you know what they have? The only thing they have, salvation. Yet saved, yet so is by fire. And so we find here is that, so what else could he be talking about? And I go back to verse 9, and what he's talking about, these are things that accompany salvation. I look at this as that we are to move past being a babe in Christ and becoming a one that is on the meat of the Word. Because if we look at it, "For the earth which shrinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meat for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected." Remember what it says in John chapter 15? He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." If you're bringing forth fruit, we do what? We prune you so you bring forth more fruit. If you don't bring forth any fruit, then what's going to end up happening? You're going to be cut off and you're nothing more than really kindling wood. That's what he's talking about, right? That's what babes in Christ, when they, their life, when you really look at it, it was really nothing more than that. Because they didn't want to grow. They didn't want to improve. They did not want to grow in grace and knowledge. They did not want to become the servant God would have them to be. So it's nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. So I look at it from this perspective, is that we trust in Christ as Savior, and then we start serving Him. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto His good works. That's what Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us. We have to get to a point where we start to get onto the meat, to where we can stand because we have the meat, because we can chew on it. We may not always understand it, But I don't throw it out, so I don't understand. I get rid of it. No, I dig deeper into it. I ask the Lord, Lord, help me to understand this word. Give me other scriptures that kind of focus me, to give me the clarity of thought. Give me an understanding. But you know what? I'm still going to trust it. It's your word. If it's in the 66 books, it's your word. I believe it. I trust it. I just may not be there yet to understand it all. I'll tell you right now, I'll be the first to raise my hand. I don't understand it all. There are passages I read, I still have to study hard, because trying to get to the very essence of what is this saying? Well, what is it trying to communicate to me? You say, Lord, you say, apply this to my life. I just don't understand it yet, how I can apply it. And then all of a sudden, I ask, Lord, help me to understand it. You know what He does? He puts me into a situation, and I see it in action. And then I say, oh, now I understand it, because I experientially saw it. It was a part of my life. But I was willing to go through that trial, that testing, so that I could do what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to go through the trial, you're going to stay a babe in Christ. You're never going to get onto the meat. You're going to stay on the milk. And so I look at this as that what Paul here was getting at, what he was getting at is that, folks, you need to move away from that foundation where you started. And you need to grow up in the Lord. Get off the milk. That's where we all start. It's a good thing. We all need to start to move with the milk. But start to look to get onto the meat of the Word so that we may become more perfect, more mature. And that's why when we find in Scripture that it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration, that is what? It's good for us. It's profitable to us. Good for reproof, rebuke, instruction into righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, and it means maturing and becoming more complete, understanding, growing in the grace and knowledge and living it, building on it, standing on it. So that when somebody comes up and asks you, you know without a shadow of a doubt if you die? Brother Ron, do you know without a shadow of a doubt you were to die today, would you go to heaven?
Amen.
Not because of you, but because of whom? Amen. And you see, that ought to be the answer that we always are ready to be able to give. Not that there's anyone, anything, anyone being, no Satan, no fallen angels, no climax, no, when I'm talking about climax, no crescendo, no nothing, no earth shattering, no burning up is ever going to take away the salvation that the Lord gave me. But the question is, this I have to leave to you as well as I leave to myself this morning. Is that, am I growing in grace and knowledge? Am I on the meat of the Word? Am I growing in the Word? I can't stop. You can't stop. I need to be fed every day. So do you. But if you're a babe in Christ, seek to get onto the meat. Seek, say within your heart today, Lord, I need to move past being on the milk. I can't say it for you. And by the way, don't give lip service. Say it from your heart. I want to grow in you. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe there's somebody this morning who's never trusted, who's never tasted the Word of God, never tasted of Christ, that needs Jesus as their Savior. We invite you to come to be saved today. But if you are a child of God, I'll ask the question again. Have you trusted in Him? Have you been baptized? Have you been added? Are you serving? And if you're not, that's what you need to be doing today. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the service, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us this morning. And I pray it has challenged us, it's encouraged us. We each know, we know what we need to do. The question is, are we ready to be obedient unto what we know we need to do? I pray that we'll answer that today. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.